Thanks for coming. Appreciate your guys' faithfulness. At your tables, you know there's a couple guys missing each table. Make sure you give them a call to let them know that we care and to make sure we know how they're doing. We still have a couple guys sick. Jim, is that what's going on?
Working illness, yeah.
Working or sick?
Yeah.
So just call them, let them know we missed them. We care about them. This was a great chapter. How many of you were not able to hear the sermon? Did you remember to look to the notes to listen to the sermon? I'm not a computer guy, but I know enough to know that if the link doesn't work, copy and paste it. John taught me that. Copy and paste it, and you'll be able to hear it. And so he did a good job. He hammered pretty hard. What would you say is the theme of this chapter? What's the theme of this chapter? What's the main point?
Listen, be still.
Listen, be still. What else?
Focus.
What's the big picture here? Focus on what?
Jesus.
Well, I know. Focus on Jesus gets a little ethereal. Practically speaking, how is that done?
Obedience. In His Word.
Vigilance.
It's His Word. So really the theme of this is, how important is the book to you? That's really the theme. How important is the Bible? What place does the Bible, and you'll note if you listen carefully to me, I typically don't call it the Bible, because the Mormons have one of those. It's the Word of God. So the question is, how important is the Word of God to you? Now, step back for just a moment and think about this. We live in a fallen world. We're surrounded by the schemes of Satan. We're in a spiritual battle where his goal is to destroy us. And you've heard me say this before. Satan's goal for the pagan is to convince the pagan that God's not real. Live for yourself. You got a short life. Live for yourself. You may as well go for all the gusto you can go for in this life. That's not his message to the Christian. His message to the Christian is the Word is not sufficient. You need the Word plus something else. And so Christians fill their time with other garbage that has no bearing on the Word of God, and typically it crowds out the Word of God. So here we are, aliens and strangers in this land. I mean, you don't go to Italy without a dictionary. You know, you're going to end up on the street, robbed and homeless. And you go with a dictionary so you understand what's going on there. You study a little bit before you get there so you know the culture and where you can go and where you can't go. And here we are, aliens and strangers in this world. God said he'd never leave us or forsake us. He's placed the Holy Spirit in us. And all we got to do is put the gasoline in the car. You know, that's the Word of God. And I know we've mixed our metaphors over the past several weeks, but you get the point. It's the Word of God. It's God's instruction manual for how to live life in this world. So the question then is, why on earth would we neglect that? I mean, here's a good way to get lost. How about forget the instruction manual? So he gives us special revelation. Unique, inspired. It's God-breathed. You need some help, I'll breathe out some wisdom for you. Some knowledge for you. Some instruction for you. It's inerrant. There are no errors. It's infallible, incapable of having error. It's all sufficient. It doesn't speak to every single issue in life, but it speaks to how to handle every single issue in life. All we have to do is open the thing and read the thing. And even then, you may not have a good memory, but the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what you've put into your head, your heart, and he'll bring that to mind. He'll bring it back to your memory. And what's so hard, you know, for a pastor, for a preacher, is you spend your life studying this and you marvel at the magnificence of the Word of God. And then you have people who are struggling their way through life, and they'll hit you with a question. And what's the first question we always ask? What does the Bible say? What's the Word of God say? And invariably, 100 out of 100 times, they're not doing what the book says. See, I wonder why I'm having problems in this life. God's instructed me how I can walk in this life. Oh, and I'm not following the map. I wonder why I'm lost. I mean, when you think about it in that light, put it in that context, it's really profoundly foolish that the book is not the priority in our life. And remember, it's never about getting the knowledge. Never. The knowledge is useless. There are pagan professors in secular universities who have mastered the Word of God. It's never moved from their head down to their heart. It has no application in their life because they're spiritually dead. But they've mastered the data. So it's never about the composite of knowledge that we have. It means nothing to know it but not do it. That's even worse, you know. So I think the point he's making here is we need to cherish this book and understand its worth. And again, the biggest problem with this session that we're going through now is this is all so easy for us to understand. The issue is, are we actually going to do it? I mean, I don't know what week we're in, what, 5, 6, 7? Has it made any difference the way you're approaching Sundays? It should. I mean, it should have an implication in your life. I mean, I know that most people, not all, but I know a lot of people, you know, they Sunday they listen to the sermon and Monday they're busy, and the next thing you know it's Sunday again. They blow the dust off the Bible, come in and listen to another sermon. Well, it's why they're running on empty. It's why they're having the struggles in life that they do. You know, and even in a marriage, you can't control what that other person does, but you can have your heart right. You can do what the book tells you to do, and that'll help you, just like Job. It'll help you go through the toughest times because it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So he hits on a killer portion of Scripture here. Page 38, we must pay much closer attention. Don't miss that. It's not we must pay attention. He adds to it. We must pay closer attention. Much closer attention. Do you see that? He hits that thing 3 times. If we just pay attention, we'd be in better shape, right? And then if you looked at Mac notes on this, a closer attention, it's talking about being anchored. Those are nautical terms that are used there. In the Greek language, nautical terms. To pay attention, the idea there is literally anchoring yourself to that. So you cannot drift away from it. The word drift has, as Piper tells us, has to do with floating on by. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who's that? Well, the apostles, the early believers, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We talk about that all the time. The purpose of the sign gifts, they're authenticating sign gifts. The purpose of the sign gifts are to authenticate that the messenger was speaking from God. A guy comes into town, an itinerant preacher, he preaches, he tells you something you don't know. How do you know it's the word of God? Well, the guy had authenticating signs and wonders. Signs, what's a sign do? It points to something. What did it point to? It pointed to God. Well, what's the wonder? Well, that was the response to someone being raised from the dead. So that's how that word was authenticated. Page 40, first command in Hebrews. It was in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is all about Jesus Christ. He is the living word. In him we have everything we need to know because he's the living word, picture of the word of God. The first thing is a command or a duty, something we must do. And the connection there is for this reason. It's a why, a therefore. What's it there for? It's a purpose clause. The reason for this duty. God has spoken by his son, his last days, because he's the creator, sustainer, and owner, and ruler, and redeemer. We must pay much closer attention. And what's he saying? This is the word of the living God. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to this word that he has spoken. God has spoken by his son, so listen very carefully. And how do we do that? It's not some emotional, subjective, sit on a mountaintop, wait for God to whisper in my ear thing. It's the objective book. It's the written word of God that has everything we need for life and for godliness. He talks about what do you listen to? Weigh your time. And when he says listen, he's not talking about it's playing in the background. By listen, he means I've heard it. I've pulled it into my heart. I understand it. I understand the importance of applying it. And so I'm going to work at doing what I've heard, what I've listened to. So how does your listening to him compare to you listening to other things? Which wins the battle, Fox News or God? Sports or God? Music or God? And I don't know that it's so much a time thing as it is an attention thing. We all want to listen to something. We make plans for our listening. We've talked about this before, you know. What's your approach to the Word of God? What's your approach to taking in the air that you need to breathe? The instructions you need to live? He talks about doing this with very close attention, bottom of page 41. We cannot treat this casually. The tendency, you know, is we have to have devotions. We're supposed to have devotions. What's that mean? Well, I got this checklist, and It's Tuesday, so I'm supposed to read this portion, and so I'll read this portion, and I'll check the box, and I'm good till tomorrow, where I'll do the same thing and check another box. Now, that's not bad, but if you're not spending any time thinking about, meditating on what you read to check the box off, it's your GPS. It's talking to you. You didn't really listen to it. It said something about turning right. Now, later, you wind up in the desert. You wonder, what happened? What, my GPS? Well, you weren't listening to it. It was playing, but you weren't interacting with it. You weren't taking it in. It's exceedingly necessary. Literally, it's what it says. It's exceedingly necessary that we give heed to what we have heard. Do something with it. This is a word to all Christians. It's exceedingly necessary to give heed. And then he shows how that's a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. It comes up over and over again. One of the great burdens of this book, Hebrews he's talking about, is that we readers see how serious it is to listen to Jesus, the Word of God. And again, don't get caught up in who Piper is. Get the bigger picture here. The bigger picture is you want to listen to God. You want to hear God speak, read the book out loud. That's how you hear him speak. He doesn't speak audibly to us anymore. If he did, he'd be adding to Scripture, because he can't have primary revelation and then secondary revelation. Well, he spoke to me, but it's not really as important as the primary revelation, which is the written word of. That's craziness. He's perfect. He can only do what's perfect. He spoke. The apostles wrote it down. That's the end of his speaking. The Spirit can prompt our hearts, but don't confuse that with him speaking to us, or you send a very wrong message to other people who don't understand. Some people could walk away. He's never spoken to me. Why hasn't he spoken to me? He must not be as godly. Maybe this Christian thing isn't for me. You don't want to be in that boat. So be careful about that. And if you know, I'll tell you a funny little story about Piper. For a while there, before he got all political, before all the race stuff, he was into the race stuff. And so during that time, he got to know John a little bit. This is way back in the Christian hedonism days, if you're familiar with Piper. He wrote...
Desiring God.
Yeah, probably... The best or most renowned book he wrote was Desiring God, which has to do with, we should pursue Christ above all else. You can't argue with that. That's good. But anyway, just to let you know about his personality a little bit, his wife told MacArthur, she said, every morning we get up, we have breakfast together, and all he wants to do is share his heart. And I'm just trying to read a newspaper. Is it wrong for me to tell him to go share his heart in the other room? So she had this little discussion with MacArthur, which we found hilarious, because John is a very emotional, contemplative, I can't even say the word because that's not quite me, but he contemplates these things deeply, and sometimes that's why he ends up where he does, and sometimes it's profound what he comes up with. And so this is a passage he would absolutely love, but he's absolutely right about this, dead on right about this. Focus on him, consider him, stay close to him, keep him in your thoughts, learn more and more from him every day, what he's like, what he says, the way he sees the world. How do we do that? Pour in the Word of God into our hearts. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. See, that's that same thing. What's the book say? What does the book say? That should always be our very first thought. What does the book say? Now, you may choose to disobey it, but at least you know what it says. Better off if you obey it, because discipline comes from knowing what to do and not doing it. He's not commanding us to work for him, but to watch him. All our spiritual life changes come from that. Second Corinthians 3:18. Does someone have that? Now understand, when he says he is not commanding us to work for him, but to watch him, you do understand there's a whole segment of quote-unquote Christianity that sits around meditating on the things of the Lord. They've never moved off square one, because they've missed the go into all the world part. They've missed all the reciprocal commands of the New Testament. So in a sense, he's kind of overstating his point here. His point's valid, but if you're going to watch him and listen to him, guess what? You're going to end up doing. You're going to end up doing. I think it's pretty much past now, but the ultra grace movement that was around. You Christians have to come up with something new every couple years to spice things up. And so a few years back, they came up with this like ultra grace movement. And it was all about the indicative versus the imperative. The indicative is the statement of fact. The imperative is the command. And so they would claim, some preachers, some pastors only focus on the commands. And some preachers, they said, should focus just on the indicative, the statements of fact. Well, they got to both go together. Yes. If they don't both go together, you've missed half the picture. So someone read that, 3:18.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord.
Okay. So what's the unveiled face thing? What's that all about? Who had to veil his face?
Moses.
Why?
He was leaving the glory of the Lord alone, and the Israelites couldn't handle it.
Yeah, I mean, they would have ended up worshiping him.
Yeah.
So he had to veil his face, but what's the deal with the unveiled face? We now have access, full access to God, right? The curtain's been torn down. We can run into the Holy of Holies, jump into our Heavenly Father's lap. So keep going. Unveiled face, looking in a mirror. What's a mirror? What does a mirror do?
Reflects.
Yeah, for us, it points out the good, the obvious, and the ugly, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. So we're looking in a mirror. Keep going.
Are being transformed into the same image.
What's that mean? What same image?
Image of God.
Christ.
The image of Jesus Christ. Becoming, what's the goal? Becoming Christ-like. So how do we do that? By looking into this mirror, right? What's the mirror?
The word of God.
The word of mirror is the word of God. So as we look into the Word of God, another way to say it is as we hold our life up against the Word of God, listen to what it says, apply what it says, what happens? What's it say, Ed?
Into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit.
Oh, he throws the Spirit in there. From glory to glory, what's the picture there?
We're being changed.
Yeah, there's levels of what?
Of glory.
Sanctification.
Sanctification. So there's levels of sanctification. We don't know what they are. Doesn't matter what they are. What we want to do when we get to the end of the week, we want to be able to say, Tuesday was good, Wednesday wasn't so good, Thursday wasn't so good, but Friday was good and Saturday was good. It's that peaks and valley thing, and the graph should always be up and to the right. We're not talking about perfection, we're talking about direction. And so the idea is, as we hold our life up against the Word of God changes us. But think it through. It can't just change us because we listened to it. I heard chapter 2 today. It has to be more than that. We've taken it. We've internalized it. We understand what it means. We've internalized it. And now we're seeking to act on it. And as you well know, there are some lessons you're not going to get in this life. You're just not going to get them. But the test is going to come up over and over and over and over again. And the goal is, this time maybe I didn't flunk the thing. I got a D. I'm moving in the right direction. I'm moving from glory to glory, level of sanctification to level of sanctification. That's why that's a key verse. For many, many years, that's the verse people would ask him to sign their Bibles, and he always thought that was humorous because he didn't write it. Since then, he's written a Bible, you know. That's a joke. But that's the verse he would sign because it's such a key verse. So he's not commanding us to work for him. Well, yeah, he is, but he's commanding us to work for him as a result of what the Word has done. And then the author there, Paul, throws the Holy Spirit in there. Why? Because that's the person who helps us to understand it, helps us to comprehend it, helps us to apply it, right? That's how that all fits together. So, page 43, so if we choose not to listen to Jesus every day and consider him and fix our eyes on him, consider him, meditate on him, think about what he's asking us to do, then we're scorning his importance described in chapter 1 and neglecting a great salvation. You have the answers to everything in life. And that's all a part of being a transformed being, a new creation in Christ. Everything else in the Christian life grows out of this. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention, page 43 here, lest we drift away from it. Therefore, how could you not want to be vigilant, page 44, how could you not want to be vigilant in listening and considering and fixing your eyes on this? This is the solution to the problems in life. Talks about drifting into destruction. It means to float by. We all know people that this has happened to. Some are in this room. Some are reading this sermon. There is no urgency, no vigilance, no focused listening or considering or fixing the eyes on Jesus. And the result has not been a standing still, but a drifting away. That's the point here. There is no standing still. The life of this world is not a lake. It's a river. And it's flowing downward to destruction. If you do not listen earnestly to Jesus and consider him daily and fix your eyes on him hourly, then you will not stand still. You'll go backwards. You'll float by. Drifting is a deadly thing in the Christian life. And the remedy to it, according to Hebrews 2:1, is pay close attention to what you have heard. He says of page 45, this is not what you would call a hard job description. It's not a job description. This is a solemn invitation to be blessed out of your mind. That's what it is to be satisfied in Jesus, so that we do not get lured downstream by deceitful desires. Being satisfied in the morning with the love of God. Failing to pay close attention to God's word and the drifting away that results is described in verse 3 as neglecting a great salvation. How dangerous? So dangerous that if we go on in the way of neglecting this great salvation, not listening to Jesus day by day, and not considering Jesus, and by that, what he's talking about is doing it. Listening, that's understanding, taking it in, considering it, that's not weighing it, it's the word of God, it's doing something with it. And not fixing our eyes on Jesus, the result will be that we will not escape. We'll not escape the judgment of God, we'll be lost, we'll not inherit eternal life. Now, he goes on to clarify this in his next section. The mark of the true child of God is that he does not drift for long. Okay? So it sounded like for a moment there, if you're not reading your Bible every day, you're going to hell. He clarifies that. The mark of the true child of God is that he does not drift for long. There is no 82-year lifestyle of carnality. That's not a biblical principle. Can we be carnal? Yes. When we're carnal, the indwelling Holy Spirit convicts us, and we either respond to that conviction or we ignore that conviction. We ignore that conviction long enough, that's the evidence you're never saved in the first place. So that's the direction and perfection thing. The mark of a true child of God is that he does not drift for long. If you're drifting this morning, one of the signs of hope that you are born again is that you feel pricked for this. What? That's the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience. And I'll tell you what happens. The person hears this and he says, okay, I got to get, my life is a disaster. I got to do better. So he goes home and he tries to crank it out. Tries to crank it out in the flesh, and day two, something happens, the marriage, the job, something happens, this isn't working, and then he gets busy. And then he neglects the word. He runs on empty, then he makes an appointment with the pastor, and the pastor says, well, tell me about your time in the word. Well, I mean, I'm working 14 hours a day, and you got something more important than putting gas in your car? You wonder why the car is not running? How about you stick some gas in there? Well, you don't understand. I mean, there's nothing I can do. Thanks for coming. I mean, you want to say good luck. There's no such thing as luck, but that's better than what they're doing. And understand, your heart is to help. Your heart is to care for them and shepherd them. You're starving to death. There's a meal in front of you. You got to pick the fork up and eat it. We don't cherish the Word of God. We just don't. It's a book in our life. We don't understand that it gives life. It actually gives life. We don't think of it that way. He says, one of the signs that you may not be born again is that you hear what I'm saying and feel no desire to guard against drifting. I don't care who you are, you're going to drift some. That's not the point. The point is, are you content with drifting? So we do this thing called church. And here at this church, I don't know how to do anything different. So what we do is we open the Bible and we go verse by verse. And you may think, well, you know, he covers a lot of details that I'm not, why are they important? Well, my answer is always the same. Because God wrote it. And if he thought it was important enough to put in there, there must be a reason it's in there, so I'll do my best to explain it. And my hope, my prayer, same with the elders, is that the ongoing, I'm looking long picture. Someone could get saved tomorrow on Sunday, the Lord's Day, that would be wonderful. I'm looking long picture. I'm looking the people who have been here over the duration, and they didn't work hard to change their life, but as they sat under the teaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit took the teaching of the Word and applied it in their life as need be, their life slowly began to change. They slowly began to be moved from one level of glory to the next level of glory, and that's just not stopped because of the power of the Word of God. So you can tie the whole thing together with a negative and a positive. We're going to die, we're going to perish if we drift away from the Word of God. If we're truly saved, we're going to get real weak. And then at some point, if we're truly saved, the prompting of the Spirit, the convicting work of the Spirit, some Christian brother, sister God brings into your life, as in your wife or some brother God brings into your life, that prompts you or stirs you to get back in it, comes alongside of you, you'll jump back in it and you'll feel the strength and the power, and just like exercise, it'll be hard, but you'll start to see some growth if you hang in there. Or you'll just blow it off and we don't see you very often anymore, and we call but you're busy, and pretty soon the question is, should we take them off the mailing list for the church? They haven't been here for 6 months. They haven't really eaten a meal in 6 months. Well, we got to chase them, pursue them, see if we can pull them back in. We lose those people more often than not because they've drifted away. I'm not saying that church attendance gets you into heaven. What I'm saying is, you in life, you pursue the things that are important to you, period. Not about time, it's not about the hours you have to work. You pursue the things that are important to you. If you cherish God, by default, you must cherish His Word. That's just a natural byproduct of cherishing God. The benefit is fruit. Now, you didn't hear me say that you'll have an easy life. You may have a miserable life. That may be what God has ordained for you. And guess what? That's a platform for a testimony to other people with a lousy life who don't have the gasoline you have, who don't have the Word of God that you have. You know, and in this whole thing, you have to remember that this life, at best, is one of those little puff flowers that pops up, breeze comes, spreads its stuff all over, and just plants more weeds. But it's here, it's here for a moment and then gone compared to eternity. And so this Word will help us make it through this time to that time where we'll know the Word perfectly and see the Word perfectly, and He'll see us as perfect because of what He's done in our life. So I preached a sermon. Questions, input, statements. We'll just take a couple minutes on this. Any input, words, questions?
Well, I think that a lot of it came out of work, at least to me, is the fact that you first have to have a relationship with the Lord to get into His Word to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And as we were talking at our table, too, the fact that when you drift away, that's when you get so busy doing stuff, and then you forget, and you say, well, I'll do that tomorrow, I'll do that later, then it never happens, and you look back and say, what happened today? Where'd it go? Why was it so unfulfilling in the sense that it was empty? And
who,
you have to ask yourself why.
Who was it, Arnie, Wayne, who was it that said, I have so much I've got to do today, I've got, so I need to spend a couple hours in the Word. I mean, famous old Puritan, or...
Wasn't it Luther? He had a busy day, he'd spend an extra hour?
No, it's probably like Andrew Murray or somebody like that.
Yeah, I mean, the idea was, I have so much to do today, I got to spend extra time in the Word. Man, that's the exact opposite of our mindset, isn't it? Someone else?
You know, this message, when I first heard it, kind of thought, well, that's pretty simple, you know, move on. But then when I spent more time with it, the impact grew as it came. Exposure is everything. The more you expose yourself to the Word, the greater the impact it has on your life. Just, I experienced that with this message.
Yeah, that is so true, Ed. Yeah, in high school, I was a friend of the track coach's kid, his son. And we were playing some game outside, and the coach saw me run. And he says, I want you on the track team. You're fast. I want you on the track team. So I get on the track team. I get my uniform and the whole thing signed up, the physical, the whole thing. First day of track, I'm on the varsity track team. You know what he says to me? Okay, I'm going to teach you how to run. I thought that's how I got on this team. You thought I could run. Oh, no, no, no. You're running all wrong. Well, it's the same thing with this. And this has been my concern about this session from the very beginning. This is so simple. It's so simple that our tendency is just to gloss over this stuff. That's my fear of this session. I really debated doing this, you know, because I thought, this is so basic. Is it going to make any difference? And like I say every week, it really depends on what you're going to do with this. Now, this week, it should be different based on the 2 hours, hour and a half we've spent here talking about this stuff. If it doesn't, then we kind of wasted our time. Yeah.
As we were discussing earlier, I didn't get a chance to reply. When I'm listening to a webinar or anything, they're playing, I put it at a faster speed, and it challenges me to listen closer.
Focus.
Rather than let my mind drift away, you know, so I'm keeping up at a faster pace.
Yeah. Whatever it takes to help us to focus. Anyone else?
When I feel myself drifting, and the awareness comes, the Holy Spirit tells me that I'm doing that and I know it, I find that I can go to God and ask for a renewed appetite. I can ask desire once again to be in His Word, and that drifting stops, but I have to do it tomorrow, the next day also.
Yeah.
I can't just do it once, but He does answer prayers like that.
Absolutely. And that's exactly right, Mike. That's the first thing we should do. I don't feel like doing this, but I know I got to get out of bed. So, you know, help me to do this. Prompt me to do this through the indwelling Spirit. Convict me about doing this. Help me to go after this. And again, we talk about this all the time. You can't forget. You cannot forget that if you're pursuing these things, there's someone who does not want you pursuing these things. You're in a battle. We are in a fight. We're in a constant battle. And you know what? He's not going to bug you when you're coasting, when you're drifting. He's not going to bug you. He's happy with that. When you're diligent and disciplined and pursuing it, he's going to be all over your case. And you're not important for Satan. And you're not so important that Satan himself is bugging you, but the forces of evil are against you. Someone else. Well, good chapter, important chapter. Very important chapter. Tomorrow, my friend Arnie's here. If you've not met Arnie, some of you new guys don't know him. Arnie is a pastor friend of mine. We were on staff at Grace Community Church 100 years ago. Arnie's pastored in Idaho for a while. He was chaplain of the police department in Idaho for a while. He's just a dear, dear, dear brother of mine. He'll be preaching tomorrow on a very key passage that we all can quote, but we don't always apply. So be here tomorrow. Be praying about that. How many of you did not get the email that we sent out about church tomorrow? Did any of you not get it? You didn't get one? Do we have, Harold, do we have your email address?
Yes, I'm certain of that.
Okay, well, let's make note that he didn't get that. Make sure we figure out what happened there.
I can check it.
Okay.
Check your spam, because mine went to spam, so for whatever reason.
Okay. Ramey chapter 4 this week. So read that. I think it takes a little bit different twist on the very same thing we've been talking about all along. All right. Spend some time in prayer, and then at 8:30 we can call it a day. Yeah.
Pastor, I'd like to make a